Okay, this week I've been testing AI. I've been using it instead of Google. And actually, one of the things that I asked it to do was I asked it to rate my sermon introduction for this sermon. I asked it to give it a score out of 10. It gave me a 7.5. So you might like to see if you agree or not. Maybe you've started using AI for different things too. It's got potential. It's kind of fun and exciting at the moment. Although I read an article this week, it had a very dramatic title. It said, "Grim Artificial Intelligence Warning, Half the Index Could Collapse." I was like, whoa. AI, it said, is the great disruptor. And it was very pessimistic about our future. It predicted that AI would wipe off half of the value of the Australian share index, reduce our superannuation, replace our jobs, make us unemployed, give us less disposable income, and reduce our standard of living. But the article did give a little bit of hope. It said the McDonald's would do well. I was like, yes. Now, articles like that, they have this ability to stir up fear, don't they? Because it causes us to ask the question, well, what if my superannuation disappears? What if a robot replaced my job? What if everything I had, everything that I kind of rely on, was gone? And that's the bigger question that an article like this asked. What if the thing that I am hoping for doesn't come through? What if the thing I put my trust in isn't reliable? This week, as Henry mentioned earlier, we're starting a new series in the Psalms called Trust in the Lord. And today, we're particularly looking at how we should trust in the Lord and not in our wealth, particularly in times of trouble. And so we're looking at Psalm 49. Open your Bibles to that spot. And this psalm is a song. It's written by the sons of Korah. And in this psalm, we see God's savings announcement, the bank of gold that doesn't save, that we need to bank on God who does save, and that we need to invest in the right kingdom. So they're the four things that we're going to see in this psalm. So first, God's saving announcement. Hear, listen. The psalm starts in verse 1. Who should listen? Everyone. All who live in this world. In verse 2, there are no exclusions as to who should listen to this. The wealthy, the social elite, the powerful, they need to listen, as do those with little or no money, with no social standing or influence, and then everyone else in between. Like a president in a time of crisis addressing the whole nation, this psalm addresses the whole world, and that includes us today. We need to hear. We need to listen. And why should we listen? Well, we see in verse 3, the psalmist is going to speak words of wisdom. From his heart, he's going to give understanding. And so if we have ears to hear, we will be wiser. We will have more understanding, and this is good. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, the person with wisdom and understanding is blessed. And the psalmist here gives this wisdom and understanding in the form of a song. This is not unfamiliar to us. Modern songs do it all the time. Just to give one example, the song by Fleetwood Mac, their advice in their song is don't stop thinking about tomorrow. Now, I'll let you judge whether that's good advice or not. But the wisdom and understanding that we read in Psalm 49 is more deep, more rich. It's eternal. It's God's word to us. It is divine wisdom. It is divine understanding. So hear, listen. And what we see in this psalm is what the psalmist calls a riddle, is that the rich and the wicked, they prosper. They make life hard for the faithful. In verse 5, why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. Now, we are familiar with this type of person. The person who trusts in their wealth, boasts of their possession, wears a badge of honour, their connections, their qualifications, their business acumen, their ability to be able to succeed in this world, showing no respect for God, showing no love for his people. the parable of the rich man and Lazarus we had read out earlier in Luke chapter 16. The rich man, he's a prime example of this person. He was rich, he was wealthy, confident in himself. He dressed in purple linen, had the finest of foods, yet he showed no mercy to the beggar Lazarus. However, this problem is not just confined to the rich. It's also something that we can do ourselves. It's possible for us to boast in our wealth, to trust in our social situation, instead of trusting in God. And so here are three small tests that might reveal if you're trusting in wealth instead of God. Just three quick questions. Question one is, what would you do if tomorrow all your wealth, all your investments, all your income, all your possessions was taken away from you? Would you curse God or would you praise him? That happened to Job in the Old Testament. Everything he had, including his family, was taken away from him. And instead, he didn't curse God, he praised God. That's question one. Question number two. Second one that might reveal where your hope is. What are you striving for? What consumes your thoughts? Is it the increase of your things, the increase of your bank accounts? Is that where your energy and efforts are going into? Or are you striving for the things of God? The third one is, who do you respect more? Who do you look up to? Do you respect more the wealthy person who has made it in this world, the self-starter, the person who appears to have it all together? Or do you respect the godly person, the person not seeking after riches but who devotes themselves to serving God and their neighbour? Now, I suspect in our consumer world, our materialist world, with our sinful hearts, there is a part of each of us who is either trusting in our riches or is tempted to trust in our wealth. Because we live in a world where people boast of their riches. We live in a time of evil days. We live in a world of sin, where so many, instead of trusting in God, instead of trusting in Christ for their security, trust in their wealth. We all need wisdom. We all need understanding. We all need to pay attention to God's savings announcement. Because the next thing the psalmist says is that we can't buy our way out of these evil times. So we're looking at the bank of gold that doesn't save. You can't buy your way into eternal life. In the currency of eternal life, our money is worthless. It's like the Zimbabwean dollar was in 2009. They started printing trillion-dollar notes. And you think, oh, $1 trillion. I think about how much I could buy with $1 trillion. You couldn't buy a loaf of bread. It was worthless. Well, in verse 7, we see that truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. All of our money is like that trillion-dollar note. It's worthless. Our currency cannot buy our life. Our works cannot buy our life. Our social standing cannot buy our life with God. We cannot pay the price needed to bring us into relationship with God. Not 10 cents, not $10 trillion. No person can pay to God the price of any life. And this actually tells us that our life is valuable, immensely valuable to God. It's priceless to God. If our life didn't mean anything to God, well, any price would do, wouldn't it? But our life is valuable. And it is costly, we learn in verse 8, to redeem someone. One of the reasons for the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, going back a little while, was because the Catholic Church started selling salvation through what they called indulgences. It was this idea that you could buy repentance, that you could buy right standing with God. You know, pay a certain amount and you could make it so that your sin didn't stand against you anymore. Pay the right price and you could have your adultery wiped clean, your murder forgotten, your lies and your gossip forgiven. But had the church been listening at that time to God's saving announcement in Psalm 49, they would know that you cannot buy right standing with God. All the money in the world cannot pay for even the smallest sin against God. It cannot deliver us from death. And in verse 9, a person cannot escape death. Death is a reality. Now, our life is valuable to God, but we have wronged him. We have rejected him. And God tells us plainly in his word that is the reason that we die. And no amount of money is going to cover that. Death comes to us all. In verse 10, the wise die, the fool and stupid alike must perish. And what happens to all of our wealth? Well, we leave it behind. It doesn't go with you to the grave. Even pharaohs who were buried with their vast amounts of treasure couldn't take it with them. Your super, your properties, your treasures of this world, they stay in this world. And they have no currency in heaven. None. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy right standing with God. And so when trouble comes, when evil is at our door, we ought not to trust in riches for peace and security. Because we will die, we will perish, just like the animals in verse 12. But there's more to it than that. Death is reality, but there is also a spiritual death that comes about because of sin, a separation from God. And we see this with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is suffering in Hades, the place of death, place of torment. His money is useless. He longs to be shown mercy by the beggar Lazarus, to whom he showed no mercy when he was alive. And the rich man calls out, says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, the beggar, to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame." His worldly riches, his property, his worldly social standing mean nothing in eternity. And so death is a constant reminder to us that sin is real and that there is a realm beyond the grave where, because of our sin, there is an eternal separation from God. It's a terrible path, a terrible predicament. Verse 13 says, "This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings." And yet this path is cheered in our society. It's encouraged. Make money in business. You're a role model. Nail mum and dad investing. Well, pat on the back. But the picture the psalmist paints is that trusting in those things is foolish confidence. It's like showing off your perfect swimming stroke in a river full of hungry crocs. It's not going to end well. And so the psalmist moves from this very bleak picture to one of encouragement, where he encourages us to bank on God, who does say, in verse 14, we read of the upright. It says, "The upright will prevail over them in the morning." God's faithful people. Though now we live in troubled and evil times, God's faithful people will prevail, will rule. The picture is God's people ruling as Adam and Eve were designed to do in the Garden of Eden, rule over God's creation. And this will happen because in verse 15, God will redeem. But the psalmist says, "God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself." We can't buy redemption. We can't pay the price. We can't buy right standing with God. But God provided the ransom. God valued our lives so much that he paid a cost that we never could. The price of his son. Jesus, the eternal son, became a man, and he never once put his hopes in wealth or qualifications or property. You know, there's a moment in the Gospels where the devil offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world, the riches of the world, the power of the world. And if Jesus had just put his trust in the devil, he could have had it all. But Jesus responds and he quotes God's word and says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus' confidence and trust was always in God, never in wealth. And in trusting God, Jesus walked to the cross, an innocent man condemned as a criminal, and there he died. And in that death, he took on himself only a payment that he could make to satisfy our sin before God, to pay for the anger of God's wrath. He took the judgment that we deserve for not trusting in God. He stood in our place. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, I think, sums it up nicely. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were trusting in our wealth for our hope and security, Christ died for us." Christ died for us to redeem us, to make us right with God. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, we are redeemed. The ransom has been paid. Death is no longer our end because our sin no longer stands against us, because Jesus has risen from the grave and God brings us to himself through Jesus. If our faith is in Jesus, we have right standing with God. Nothing else is needed for right standing with God except faith in Jesus. Because with faith in Jesus, we become like the beggar Lazarus and not the rich man, because we will share in the good things for all eternity, the good things that Jesus has won for us on the cross. And so God's savings announcement is one that everyone needs to hear. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. It's this news that trusting in riches and in wealth and worldly security is foolish confidence. It won't make you right with God. Instead, you need to trust in Jesus, who paid the ransom for us. It's a message that everyone needs to hear, rich and poor, those with high social standing, those with none, those with great influence, those with no influence. It's a message we need to hear. It's a message we need to listen to. So place your faith in Jesus. Trust him in times of trouble. Bank on him. And so then we come to the end of the psalm where we see some helpful application. Invest in the right kingdom. So verse 16 says, "Don't be overawed by others' wealth. Don't covet it. Don't be captivated by it. Don't be jealous when you see other people's wealth increase and yours doesn't." It's easy to do because the trappings of wealth are alluring. But this psalm reminds us that wealth is a terrible indicator of our spiritual health before God. See, it's possible to think that when you see others doing well, especially if you're a Christian and you're seeing other Christians doing well and you're not, to actually start to believe the lie that maybe God is something holding something back from you, or that he's not blessing you, or that maybe you're in the wrong, that maybe your standing with God is not right. You lose your job. You have your wealth stolen from you. And so you think that God is not for you. But this thinking is actually, it comes out of the prosperity gospel, and it's a dangerous teaching. For it says that our faithfulness to God can be measured by how much money we have in this world, either in wealth or health or well-being. But we need to know that the measure of our spiritual life, and the measure of our faith in God, the measure of our right standing with God is never based on our wallets, whether they be full or empty. The Pharisee in the New Testament, he gave a tithe, but it was the poor widow who gave out of everything she had to live on, two small copper coins, but it was the poor widow who was commended by Jesus, not the Pharisee. Trust in Jesus is what counts with right standing before God. And so being poor is not a sign of being spiritually poor, and being rich is not a sign of being spiritually rich. Our spiritual riches come through trust in Jesus, who ransoms us from death. And the psalmist, to help us to not be overawed by others' wealth, he says in verse 17, and reminds us that wealth doesn't go with you when you die. Or in verse 18, like the rich man in Jesus' parable, those who trust in their wealth in this world, they might have good things, they might count themselves blessed, they might get praise from others. But in verse 19, they're going to die too. And it says they will never again see the light of life. And they will be like the rich man in torment. We need to remember that from God's perspective, if they're not trusting in Jesus, if we're not trusting in Jesus, we have a foolish confidence. So don't trust your wallets for eternal life. The second application of this is a bit more positive. Augustine, the 4th century bishop of Hippo. I'd love to live in a place called Hippo. Said, God does not want you to lose your wealth. He simply advises you to change the place where you keep it. And he used the illustration of moving grain from a damp place on the floor of a barn to a more higher place where it's not going to get damp. Well, that's what we need to do as well. We need to shift what we treasure. The key to not trusting in worldly wealth is to start valuing heavenly treasure more. The treasures and riches which are ours in Christ Jesus. We need to value the eternal life that Jesus gives us more than our finances, more than our portfolios. And while we can recognize that finances can be good and they can relieve some of our immediate needs and pressures, they will never solve our eternal ones. And so to change what our heart values as treasures, we actually just need to ask God to work in our heart. We need God to show us through his word, by his spirit, how much God values us. So much so that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. We need to let God give us an eternal perspective, to lift our eyes from just the here and now. Because that is going to help us to treasure heavenly wealth, not worldly wealth. And so, in our world where stock markets crash and people might be replaced by AI, we don't need to fear. We have something much better to trust in. Now, we live in a pretty rich part of the world, don't we? That was a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, we do. And that means that many of us, we do have wealth. It may not feel like it at the time as we go about our weeks. But in comparison to the rest of the world, we do have lots of wealth. And so how can we ensure that we are not trusting in our wealth? Well, once again, we can ask God to be at work in our hearts. We can pray for contentment for the things that we have. We can give thanks to God for it. All things come from his hand. Don't get caught in the trap thinking that you've provided everything that you have for yourself. But acknowledge that it is a good gift from God. and then you can use it for his glory, his kingdom. If you trust Jesus for eternal riches, that's going to give you a freedom to be able to use your wealth in ways that a person who's dependent upon their wealth or their security would not be able to. You'll be able to be generous in supporting God's kingdom, supporting a local church, investing financially in gospel ministries when the return is not measured in yields or increased bank balances, but in souls trusting Jesus for their eternal life. So let's pray that God would give us such a heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy, that we can trust you, that you love us and you sent your Son to die for us. And we ask that by your Spirit you would be at work in our hearts so that we would not trust the wealth of this world for our security or our hope. But we ask instead, Lord, that you would lift our eyes so that we would fix them on Jesus, that our hearts would be so transformed by your love and grace that we would always trust you, that we would be like Jesus who resisted the temptation to trust in the wealth of this world. We thank you that through Jesus we have this a great ransom that means that we will get to be with you in heaven for all eternity, right with you. And we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.